34. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. 134, and after we sing this hymn, Dr. Pentecost will come and speak to us.
Find it impossible to put into words what a great privilege my wife and I count it to be to share with you on this momentous event. When you look back over 100 years of God's faithfulness and look forward to the years that lie yet ahead, because He remains faithful. It was in 1973 that a friend I had met in Vancouver, British Columbia, had arranged an itinerary for me to minister in the British Isles. I began the ministry in Tent Hall in Glasgow, and then moved on to Carruthers Close Mission in Edinburgh, where John Moore, my friend, was then ministering as the director of that work. And as we sat in his study, he shared with me the background of those very important evangelistic ministries. He said that Dwight L. Moody had conducted extensive campaigns in Glasgow and then later in Edinburgh, and a group was formed after he had concluded the meeting in Glasgow to continue that evangelistic work in that city. And because Moody's meetings had been held in a tent, the work that was founded to continue that work came to be known as Tent Hall. And because his ministry had been carried on in Carruthers Close in Edinburgh, the committee that continued that work had named that ministry the Carruthers Close Mission. And then he said, by the way, you're going to be in another work that had its roots in D.L. Moody's ministry. For he said, in several weeks, you will be ministering in Iron Hall in Belfast. He said, since Moody's meetings were held in a temporary building with corrugated iron, those who had established the ministry to carry on that evangelistic work had named it Iron Mission Hall. So D.L. Moody's work has been continued over the century through these honored servants that have been mentioned to us this evening. And if I were to take a text for my brief meditation this evening, it would be from the first chapter of Philippians, where Paul is writing to a church that he had spent only a few weeks with them before he was run out of town, but a church that was as dear to him as any of the churches that he had established in the years of his ministry. And this is what he says: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This work has been the Lord's work. Had it been foundationed upon men, it would have fallen by the wayside long ago. The apostle could make such a statement as he made to these Philippians because he knew that his God was a faithful God. Israel had learned of this through the experiences in their history, through the revelation that God had given of himself at Sinai. Israel knew by revelation that God was holy. But in their experiences with God, they learned that he was faithful. God had said to Abraham at the time he separated him from Ur of the Chaldees, and at the time he gave Abram's descendants the land that we know today as the land of Israel, God had said, Abram, your descendants will be bond slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And that was Israel's experience. During the course of those 400 years, Israel had forgotten God and had lost the knowledge of God. And their experience had been saturated with the gods of Egypt. But God remained faithful. And when the book of Exodus opens, we read there that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and reached out into the wilderness and set apart Moses in order that he might be the instrument through which God would deliver his people. God was faithful. God took a multitude of some 2.5 million people out into the wilderness where there was no natural source of supply to meet their daily need. And God was faithful. When they thirsted, he provided water out of a rock. And when they hungered, he fed them with bread from heaven. And on their journey toward the promised land, they lived by the faithfulness of God. And even after their unfaithfulness at Kadesh Barnea, when they refused to obey God's command to go into the land, God remained faithful. For their disobedience and unbelief did not dry up waters from the rock. nor cut off manna from heaven. God was faithful. Here were people who had never fought a battle. They knew how to make mortar and lay bricks, but knew nothing of warfare. And yet, God took them across the Jordan into the land. And under Joshua, God gave them that land because God was faithful. So we could go on down and review Israel's history. We think only of the fact that because of disobedience, the southern kingdom of Judah was carried by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity to Babylon. And Jeremiah predicted that they would remain in Babylon for 70 years. And at the appointed time, in response to Daniel's prayer, God proved himself faithful and moved upon the heart of a pagan dictator, Cyrus, so that he granted any who desired to return from Babylon to Jerusalem the liberty and the freedom to do so, and even contributed to the project of rebuilding the temple. God is faithful. When the New Testament opens, we find that God was faithful, for he had promised that one of David's sons would be born in David's family, who would come to be Israel's Messiah. Paul, writing to the Galatians, can call attention to the fact that Jesus Christ came when the time was fully come. God was faithful. And the Apostle Paul, from his vast knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, could place his confidence in that God. His confidence was not in the Philippians, that they would follow Paul's example, nor heed his doctrine, nor submit to his admonition. But he counted on the faithfulness of God when he said, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This thought of the faithfulness of God is woven like a thread through so many of Paul's letters. He writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 and reminds the Thessalonians, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The Thessalonians were undergoing intense persecution, and some had even concluded that they must be living in the tribulation period of which our Lord had spoken in Matthew 24. But Paul had promised them an exemption from that time period when the wrath of God would be poured out upon the earth. He had promised them that the Lord would appear in the clouds with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ would rise first, and those which were alive and remain would be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, concluded the apostle. Now here was something unprecedented in all of history, and certainly apart from the experience of any individual. But why could these Thessalonians hold on to such a promise? Paul says, God is faithful, who is able to perform that which he has promised. He writes again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 and says, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The evil that he is referring to is outlined in 2 Thessalonians 2. He is anticipating that time when the world would be brought under the control of Satan's masterpiece of deception, whom we nickname Antichrist. What an awesome thing to anticipate the coming of this monster of iniquity. And yet Paul consoles them by reminding them that the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you so that you will not be deceived, but rather he will keep you from the evil one.
and from the time when that evil will permeate the world. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read there, "Even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." James will remind us, with God there is no changeableness, nor is there a shadow that is cast, because he is turning around. God's promises are yea and amen, as certain as the character of God himself. And though Timothy is overwhelmed at the opposition he has faced in his ministry to correct the false teaching in Ephesus, God is faithful. The elders in Ephesus had been unfaithful to the charge that God had given, that Paul had given to them, but not God. God is faithful. The writer of the Hebrews brings this glorious message into the strain of his writing when he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Or again in chapter 11 and verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." These Hebrews were going through intense persecution at the hands of their fellow countrymen. They, by their public profession of faith in Jesus Christ at the time of their baptism, had lost all the privileges and opportunities that had been theirs because they were citizens in the nation Israel. They had lost their income. Many were destitute. Many had been martyred for their faith, and many faced martyrdom. And some had conceived of the idea that if without renouncing faith in Christ, they showed up in the temple on the right days and participated in, for instance, a Passover feast, the Jews who were persecuting them would forget that they were among the company who had left them, and their persecutions might be lifted. A very clever but human solution to their problems. And in writing to these, the apostle reminds them that they have a God who is faithful, who can preserve them through every test. Peter adds his testimony when in 1 Peter chapter 4 and there in verse 19, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We all recognize that Peter was writing to those who were going through intense suffering. And he does not instruct them, "Pray that your suffering may be over," or "Pray that the emperor may be changed in Rome, who will alleviate the persecution." No, he directs them to a God who is faithful. And that faithful God was to be their support in every experience. He is faithful. When we turn to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ descending from heaven as a victorious conqueror, he bears the name of Faithful and True. Faithful to his promises, faithful to his covenants, true to his word. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. And all that the Father is, the Son is. And that is why, in that very familiar passage, in John chapter 14, when Christ was speaking to those men in the upper room, who have just realized that Jesus is going to leave them and return to his Father,
Men who felt destitute, abandoned, forsaken, disappointed, discouraged, utterly hopeless, perplexed, and in despair. Our Lord said, do not let your heart go on being troubled. Now, it's one thing to tell a man not to worry. It's quite another thing to remove the cause for worry. And it was that which the Lord Jesus did in those next familiar but very precious words. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I could put it as simply as I know how, Jesus Christ is saying to them, just trust me. Just trust me. Because you know from Israel's experience throughout her long history that God is faithful. He cannot fail. And I am all that my Father is. And if my Father is faithful, I will be faithful. God's faithfulness did not depend on his physical presence in their midst. And Christ's faithfulness to his own would not depend on his personal presence in their midst. And even though absent from them, he would be as faithful as his Father in meeting their every need. Don't let your hearts go on being worried. Just trust me, because I am faithful. We heard a beautifully sung a few moments ago from Jeremiah's lamentation as he anticipated the coming destruction of Jerusalem and all that the nation would suffer at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is his testimony to a people. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Why could Israel, in the midst of the devastation of Jerusalem and the deportation of the people from their beloved land, have hope? Because God is faithful. And God's faithfulness did not end at the end of the first century of the ministry and testimony of the Iron Hall. God is faithful. And well could we voice the words of the hymn writer who said, our God, our help in ages past, is our hope for days to come. The best, beloved, is not behind. The best is yet to be. Because this work is not foundation upon men, but upon God, who is faithful, and upon the Word of God that is true. And all that God has accomplished in days past, he is abundantly able to accomplish in the days that are yet ahead, because he abides faithful. Our responsibility is to walk with him faithfully and give him the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness. Faithful to himself and faithful to his word. We would magnify your name, our Father. We know that by revelation you are a holy God. By all recorded history, you are a faithful God. We would add our testimony that as we look back over the years of our earthly pilgrimage, we too can bear testimony to the fact that great is thy faithfulness. And though the scene around grows increasingly dark as the coming of our Lord draws nigh, Yet our God is a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot fail, a God who cannot change, a God who can no longer be a faithful God. And we look to that which you have for us as your people with anticipation, with hope, with confidence, because of your faithfulness. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now the choir are going to bring to us their final piece. Thank you. Let's turn to number two. Number two in our hymn books. And how keeping this is with all that we have heard this evening through testimony, through the ministry in song, and through the ministry of God's servant. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. Number two.